We had some people walking. Less than three. Does anybody need a less than three tonight? And also back there is less than four. Anyone else? Okay. Well, I appreciate so much Jared's sermon this past Sunday. I'm thinking, well, that's good material right there. And so I got inspired. I think we ought to sing. And so, pardon me. This happens later on in the evening with my voice, but I'm okay. I'm just hoarse. You know that song that the kids sing sometimes, joy, 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 joy. Got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart.
Where?
Good. And Barry's going to yell out where. So and we're not going to sing all of it. We're just going to sing the first verse. Because what's that other one that says, I've got the... Yeah, it was. I mean, it's very fast. I'll have to get the words and so we don't trip over ourselves. But let's just sing the first verse, okay? Again, I've got the joy. I've got the joy, 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 joy in my heart.
Where?
Down in my heart.
Where?
Down in my heart. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart.
Where?
Down in my heart. Today, stay. Okay, so that's where the joy should be, is in our heart. And so we're going to look at a little bit about that. In fact, I decided that one of the first questions, a discussion question I'd kind of put up at the beginning of our class before we actually get into the reading and the lesson, is this question is, and again, hopefully you'll, each class I'm going to have a different scripture on joy. And Peter speaks of this joy that is just inexpressible. I wish we could really jump into this, but I think it ties very closely into our study that we talk about, although you've not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy, inexpressible, full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That's an inexpressible joy. So the question that I, quick review. The author of Philippians,
Paul.
It was written when? 61, 62, okay. From where? Where did he write this? Where was he? In Rome, specifically?
In prison.
In prison, but not really a prison that we would think of in terms of cold, dark walls, but he was in a house arrest. He was chained, right, 24/7, to a guard. What was the circumstances. What was the purpose of the letter?
Yeah,
he knew that there was concern that the saints at Philippi had worried about Epaphroditus and his condition. So it was really just a letter to send back with him, their brother, to let them know and update them on how things were. And then it really was a thank you letter, an encouragement letter, right? But the main purpose, what do we think of Philippians? It's what kind of letter? Yeah, it's an uplifting letter. It's a letter of joy, okay? And then, so that's really the main theme. And then the other themes, encouraging, a thank you letter. What was other things that we talked about Paul addresses there? What's that?
To live as Christ,
okay? What else? There was, it looks to be that there's always this concern. Not that they were divided. Actually, they were actually very strong. But there seems to be a little turmoil between two women there that he wants to guard about. What else was there a warning? There was another warning. Kim?
I wasn't going to a warning.
Okay.
I was actually going to a practice. But that could indeed not fall into warning, right? So if you don't conduct yourself worthy of the gospel, you could fall into false teaching.
Yeah. Yeah, but you're exactly right. That it's a letter of just holy living. How do we live as Christians? How do we think? How do we act? Those type of things. Yeah, I think the other warning is really about false teaching. And again, he addresses that. Okay, all right. So this question that I wanted to kind of put up from the very beginning is, as we enter into this study of joy or rejoicing, is there a difference between joy and happiness? Sometimes I've read some that said, no, there's no difference. They mean the same thing. You could use one word for another or whatever. I suppose it depends on the circumstances, but... But I wanted to ask you this as we begin this. Do you think that there is a difference between joy and happiness? And if so, how would you describe that? So, sorry. So, anyway. Okay. Put that down before I hurt myself. Okay, so over here I'm going to write happiness, or happy. I'm going to try to. And then over here, joy.
First in red zone.
Okay, so... Who'd like to start? How many people say there is no difference between happiness and joy? Raise your hands. Okay, Patricia? All right. Okay, so obviously, most of us think that there is a difference. So where would you like to start? Emily?
Well, I looked up the definitions, and I didn't really like them. So I thought they should be flip-flopped. But the definition of joy that I found was a feeling of great pleasure and happiness. And then the definition for happiness, feeling or showing pleasure or contentment. Which I thought contentment would fall more under joy, but they had it defined under happiness. So,
okay.
And then they define joy as having happiness.
Okay. So that's why I think some people think, you know, they're interchangeable. So what's your conclusion? There's not a difference?
Well, I think fundamentally there is a difference, but I think they very much go hand in hand. I don't think we can be a joyful people with gloomy looks and gloomy countenance. I think there's a time and a place, but joy to me is it's this overarching attitude that we have.
Okay. Has to do with attitude. Okay. Barry?
I think joy is a broader term that may go beyond oneself. It may include others and a longer prospect of time, whereas happiness is more confined to the self and at the moment.
Okay.
More self-centered.
But the Beatitude says it's dependent on spiritual things, happiness, not material things.
Okay. A body, and then Sean?
From an English perspective, happiness has its roots in luck and fortune. It comes from this idea of happenstance, hap. You even say perhaps. It's this idea of what might happen to you. And so it's this idea of this circumstantial happiness, whereas joy has its roots in delight.
Okay. Delight. Okay. Sean?
Yeah, I don't know what the true difference between the words are, but what I'm thinking of is the lessons we had, our theme, the material that has been given us, so what I'm thinking of is, you know, we've had lessons on having joy in sorrow, having joy in work, and having joy in times that you wouldn't necessarily be happy. But you have joy because you have something that you have in the future that you're looking forward to, that the person you are is what you're built on. Whereas the happiness then could be your emotions at that moment. It's the root, you know, makes you go mad with it, but that's what I think of.
Okay. Okay, good. Yeah, I think. Okay, Molly.
Well, I feel like, I don't know if this will make any sense, but happiness can be affected by the things around you. Like, you can see something and it can make you happy.
Right.
Whereas joy is from within and something that you show outwards.
Okay. Okay, one or two more thoughts? Jared?
So if we're going to go on the biblical side...
Well, that would be a good place to...
I mean, we're talking about English and how people use it in English.
Right.
It's used interchangeably.
Right.
Biblically speaking, happiness is something somebody can have and not really know it. Joy, I don't know that that can happen because it is something that they're experiencing, something that they're doing. But happiness is this idea of being blessed. It is that circumstance, being well off. So somebody could be in very blessed, well-off circumstance. They're happy, and they don't even know it. They don't realize what they have. And I think that's part of where the Beatitudes are coming, is that Jesus is saying, these are the people that are happy, but happy are the ones that mourn. They don't realize it right off.
Okay. Okay. That's a good thought. Anyone else? Okay. Well, again, in looking at this question, it's one of those kind of like, well, it depends on where you put the thing. Here's just a couple of other things that in my studies, as I looked at joy versus happiness, again, joy is not an emotion. Forced, fabricated, fake. Joy is not dependent on circumstance. Again, this is where joy comes from. Joy is we live in God's presence. Again, this is more of the spiritual application of things that we have. We don't have time to go into the Psalms there, but in the Psalms, there's just countless references to joy and rejoicing. But here's another graph that I thought was interesting. Joy versus happiness, a comparison chart. The meaning, happiness is an emotion in which one experiences feelings ranging from contentment, satisfaction to bliss, intense pleasure, whereas joy is a stronger, less common feeling than happiness, witnessing, achieving selflessness to the point of personal sacrifice, triggering this emotion, feeling spiritually connected to God, to a God or to people. When you go through all of this, it looks like that, you know, where's this special thing? Is it right there? No, it's not there. Where is that? Is it right here? Oh, that you know, this is what I've often thought about it, is that sometimes it's really based more on outward circumstances rather than internal source. Where does that source come from? And again, there's nothing wrong with being happy and things like that, But it's just, again, kind of what we're going to be talking about. And then the next question that I have next week is what steals our joy? You know, what makes us joyful? And then what are the themes, the thieves that rob us of our joy? So, again, I think it's just, happiness is based on what's happening around us. Joy is happening within us. So just another way to look at that. Yeah, Gary.
Yeah, one of the things that I think Paul is trying to teach us, and he gets to it, I know, later on in the book, 4:11, not that I speak in respect to want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I'm in, therein to be content.
Right.
And it ends up, if you can figure out how to do that,
right,
you're going to have, you'll actually have both of these.
Yes.
You can be happy, and you can be joyous.
Right. Yep, that's good. Okay. J.D. Salinger is an American writer, and he's, I guess, known for several books. One, I think, is Catcher in the Rye. And I found this quote, and I just kept looking at going, I'm trying to understand his quote. The fact is always obvious, much too late, but the most singular difference between happiness and joy is that happiness is a solid and joy is a liquid. Anybody want to explain that? I kept thinking, what is he thinking, because, you know, sometimes I thought, well, happiness is like sand, and joy is like that rock that we build on. It doesn't move. Happiness.
That's different.
No, I know. I know. I was thinking the opposite of what that is. Okay, Molly?
I think it goes into finding joy in all areas, like Sean was saying, finding joy in when you're mourning or when you're going through trials. That joy can kind of fit whatever shape it's put into. That whatever state you're in, that joy can still fill up that space. Whereas the solid happiness can't always fit into like a beaker.
Okay. Yeah. Marcus, did you have your hand up? Okay. All right. Okay. Well, let's move on. Again, just a kind of a thought question. Is there a difference between happiness and joy? So take your Bibles and turn to, to the first chapter of Philippians. Can I get a reader to read the verses 1 through 11? Nice and loud, please. 1 through 11.
Chapter 1.
Yes.
Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. In view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart. Since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God.
Okay, so we start off with Paul writing, and we've already talked about this. Well, this is a different kind of letter, isn't it, than his usual ones. He doesn't mention his apostleship in this letter. There's already a strong relationship, a bond between him and these saints at Philippi. Okay, he talks about himself and Timothy as bond servants. Somebody want to explain that term, bond servant? What's the difference between that and a slave? Or is there? It's kind of like asking. Is there a difference between joy and happiness? Is there a difference between what Paul is referring to here? As we think, again, I think it was what, over one-third of the population in the Roman civilization were slaves. So it was very common. There was very common sometimes for Jews to have slaves. But what's the meaning of this word bondservant? I know that was that not a question? I guess did I get you off guard there? Are we bondservants?
Huh? I'm going to say yes.
Absolutely. Right? We're bond servants. Paul talks about that. He boasted in about that. Again, the bond servants, you know, there's different kind of slaves that were obviously had no rights. But in essence, a bond servant in this sense was a willing. It was a slave that was pledged allegiance to the master, was willing to serve, was loyal. So in this sense, this idea of Timothy and Paul being bond servants of Christ Jesus is really the same relationship that we ought to think of. Jesus is our master. We are his slaves, his servants. right, to follow. So, again, right there, he's establishing a relationship that he has with Christ, okay? To all the saints, we know what that word means, saints, right? Holy ones, set apart for God, and who are in Philippi. And then he mentions the overseers, the bishops, and then the deacons. He says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. He says, going on, I thank my God every time I remember you, I have you in my mind, and I pray with what? I always pray with joy in every prayer because of your participation. So that word participation, is there another translation you have? What do you have?
I have partnership.
Partnership? Okay. What's another word that we use? Fellowship. So that's really the question. What is true Christian fellowship? So we understand it's known by partnership, a communion, a sharing. But how, what does it look like? Again, I referenced Gary years ago. I heard him, he was talking about fellowship. That we really kind of drag that through the mud many times. And we almost apply it to anything. And it just doesn't, it doesn't do the word justice in the way that it's being used in God's word. So what is true Christian fellowship? What does that mean to us? Guys, okay, Sean?
Well, I mean, I just look at it as fellowship in the gospel. So they're united in the gospel.
Okay.
They're sharing the work of the gospel. They're sharing what it means to be servants of Christ. So this is where, this is what they're united in.
Right.
I think of, you know, whatever club you're a part of, you obey their rules, and then you're united with that group in that club. Well, here, where we have fellowship in Christ, that's our bonding.
Yep. Yeah. So in the gospel, we have fellowship. We are like-minded. What else? Good. What else? Where else do we share?
Well, when we partake of the Lord's table.
Yes.
The Lord's table. We're fellowshipping together.
That's it.
Remembering Christ and sacrifice and
that's right.
All, everything that was done, he said.
That's right. He calls us. It's an invitation to come and remember him. So we all come together on that first day of the week to do that. That's a fellowship in the Lord's Supper. That's another indicator. Emily?
I put sharing in joys and burdens. I think
okay.
They definitely did that with Paul. He references that situation a couple times throughout the letter. So I think it's not just saying you're part of a group, but actually sharing in the needs that arise and the joys that arise.
Okay. So sharing the burdens of one another, and also how about sharing in the sufferings of Christ? Paul is going to bring that up in chapter 3.
How do we suffer for Christ today?
What's that?
How do we suffer for Christ today?
Okay. Patricia asked, how do we suffer for Christ today? Good question. We don't have anybody putting us in jail, at least not yet. But how do we suffer? How do we share in the sufferings of Christ? Okay.
Gary? In this country, we have a hard time trying to figure that out.
Right.
If we were to go to some of the other countries, and one in particular that I know a little bit about is Africa. There are our brothers and sisters in Zimbabwe who deal with this on a daily basis, and they are persecuted. They do suffer for Christ, and we sometimes forget about that.
Right.
We have it easy. We don't have people bothering us.
Yeah.
Or telling us that if you don't do these things, we're going to hurt your family, so we're going to do something else.
Yeah. Yeah, whether that's, you know, in other countries, even here in America, depending on what you say or where you stand, you can be persecuted. And in our situation, in the industry in which I'm in, you take a stand and now people don't want to do business with you. And they spread lies and they say things that aren't true. That's a form. It's nothing like Gary's talking about where it could be life or death, but there's suffering that sometimes individuals or groups may go through. Kim?
I think oftentimes we focus on the physical aspects of the suffering.
Yeah.
Not necessarily considering some of the spiritual aspects of the suffering.
That's right.
I suspect that many of us experience an agony at the heart when we see things being done by our friends, by our loved ones that are around us all the time. That is also suffering.
Yep. Good point. So, Patricia?
Yeah.
It's there. So it's not, like Kim said, it's not always the physical side of things. In fact, more often than not, it's the heartache, it's the spiritual things that we have to see and witness. Okay? All right, anything else? Anybody want to add about fellowship? I think, again, just remember the word and how we go about using it in our everyday walk with the Lord.
Fellowship?
Did I say fellowship? Fellowship.
I know that. I'm just saying fellowship is a, because you used that before.
Oh, yeah, that's another topic. Okay. So, what had the Philippians done that Paul described as fellowship in the gospel? Was it, I gave you some verses there. What specifically is Paul referring to of this fellowship that the saints had with him? Would you come to the conclusion on that one, Dennis?
They helped him with some of his needs.
Okay, specifically, how did they help him?
The thing where he needed, they supplied him with the things that he needed.
Okay, and that was done with gifts in terms of financial aid, you know, they gave. Were they rich or poor, these saints? Did they have the money to give?
No.
Not really, they were actually poor. There weren't many of them. At least back when Paul first came to them. In fact, they didn't even have a synagogue. So they were poor, and yet they were one of the first churches to help Paul financially, to send the gift to help in those needs. Emily?
Didn't they also send him Epaphroditus to minister?
Yeah.
That's a gift that we can.
Yeah, they probably sent, again, they gave once and again, then they sent Epaphroditus with another gift to help. And probably, whether it was on the journey to Rome or while he was in Rome, he got deathly sick. But that's what Paul is referring to, is this idea that you helped me when no one else did. You came to my rescue. So again, that's what I believe is Paul is describing here in the first chapter when he talks about this fellowship in the gospel. Anyone else have? Sean?
I think he had something else too in verse 7. He says it's the defense and confirmation of the gospel. So you help me and who are the gospel.
Yeah, we're actually going to get into that where it says the goals of the partnership, yeah. But you're exactly right. That confirmation, that defense, right? And very good. Okay, what is the day of Christ Jesus? It's there sometimes. I don't know if it even, but it's not a hard answer. What is the day of Christ Jesus?
It's
yeah. That's all. There's nothing magical or, you know, mysterious. It's when Christ returns, you know. But what does God's word say? Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, right? Every eye will see him. So, okay. In Paul's prayer, what is he asking God for? Look in verse 9 through 11. Because, so, and this I pray, that your love may abound even more and more in knowledge and every kind of insight or discernment, so that you may decide what is best. So, what is Paul asking God for in this prayer, and why? Bonnie?
For their love to grow.
Yeah, for their love to grow, to abound. That's something good. And again, I hope that as we're looking at this, that you're going, in my prayers, do I pray this way? That my love will abound, the people that I'm praying for, that their love will grow. Okay, what else is Paul praying for? Kim?
For
going along with that love, it's that we abound more and more in real knowledge and discernment.
Okay.
So that love is qualified.
Okay, well, let's jump down then. Why is it important that our love abound in real knowledge and discernment? So Paul is praying that their love will abound, but to your point, it's not just the love, it's the idea that it will grow in real knowledge and the truth and in discernment. What other, anybody else have another translation? I think the one that I have printed out here is that every kind of insight. So why is it important that our love? Can you want to go on that? Continue that thought?
Yeah, so Paul says, so that they may approve the things that are excellent. And it's really because of how they want to be presented to Christ in the day of Christ.
Okay, yeah. So is there a link? I mean, Paul, obviously there's a link. Why is that link there? Love and knowledge. Discernment, Emily?
Well, I think for a couple reasons. I think once we have non-biased opinions, when we're discussing truth with each other, we're not going to think it's, well, I'm right and I'm not going to listen to what you have to say, because if you have real love for each other, you're going to want to discuss. But also, that love, you both have to have a love for the truth. So no matter what my opinion is or your opinion, if we're looking at the absolute truth, we're going to be able to discern what God's opinion or what his thought is on this. So I kind of saw two pieces. It's my relationship with my brother, but also my relationship to the truth.
Okay. Well, anyone else? Rob?
Well, what comes to my mind is when we show love towards one another or show love towards people, there's sort of a sinful behavior that is pointed out in God's Word, that if we didn't know that, our love would abound in all things. But we are discerning in loving the things that God loves and not loving the things that God doesn't love.
Yeah, yeah. Again, if you've heard this saying, love is power. Love is power. You've heard it say, you haven't heard it say that. You've heard it said, knowledge is power. Right? Is that true? I beg to differ. Knowledge is not power. What makes it powerful is what? The application of that knowledge. You know, I know a lot of smart people, and that's all they do is study, 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 and spit out facts, and but they have really no influence, no power until they apply that. Right. So let's reverse it. I've got all that knowledge, okay, and I can be a judge. I can discern. I can black and white everything. But if I do not have love, what am I? No. Dong, a clay and simple. Right. 1 Corinthians 13. So Paul is linking these for a reason, that you may abound in love and in true knowledge, right? So that you might be able to understand and discern. Anybody want to give me a definition of maturity? How do you know somebody's mature?
When they don't say anything.
Okay. Well, you just said something buried, so. No. Marcus?
I would probably say it's the way they carry themselves.
The way they carry themselves, okay. In that by their, what they say and what they do, those kind of things, yeah. I think, you know, it has probably nothing to do with age. Maybe some of it does. I heard it said once that one mark of maturity is the ability to discern. Actually, the mark of maturity is to be able to be patient before you make a decision. You know, you go out and you're going to go test drive cars, and you just kind of get caught up in the moment, and you buy one, get it home, you're like, I wonder what the insurance is going to cost. And all of a sudden you realize, I just made a big mistake. But the mature person would count the cost first, right? So, okay. All right. So we kind of jumped ahead a little bit, but again, this idea that we're to grow in grace and knowledge, and this adds to our confidence again. We've got to have love involved with the knowledge and this discernment, okay? Okay, so name three ways the Philippians were partakers of grace with Paul. John, you jumped in on that, I think. What were three ways that the Philippians shared in this grace that Paul is speaking about? You talked about the confirmation of the gospel.
Yes.
Okay.
The defense of the gospel.
Yeah, and then the bond that they had with one another. Anybody else have some other thoughts there? That they were partakers of grace? Okay, so then the next question, what are the goals of the partnership of this gospel that Paul speaks of? And I'm sorry, that should be verses 1 through 7 and then 12. I think I missed the one. So it's 1, 12, 27. Read that and give me three goals that you see in that, or unless you already have them written. What's the first one?
I went off script.
Okay.
So I went with chapter 1, verse 18.
Okay.
The goal is that Christ is proclaimed.
Okay, so then that's in there, that it's preached. Okay, what else?
And then I also went to chapter 4, verse 18, in regards to their support.
You can't go to chapter 4. We're still, go ahead. No, go ahead. No, go ahead.
I went off script. But where their gift, their support of Paul and his work was a pleasing aroma to God. And so it is the goal of the sharing is to please God.
Okay. To praise God, to give to God, okay. So preached, to please God, what else?
To advance the gospel.
Okay, to preach it, to share, about to confirm. That's one of the goals, is to confirm the gospel. And then how about, I think I had mine in verse 27. Yeah, and basically it was to be practiced, to practice what is being taught. So those were really the goals of that this fellowship was to confirm, to practice, to have it be preached, to have God be lifted up on that, okay? What's the difference between spiritual fruit and religious activity? What is the difference between spiritual fruit and religious activity? Is there a difference? Yeah, okay. What?
I said religious activity is just, you're just doing something.
Okay.
Spiritual fruit produces something.
What's it fruit or what's it produce?
I have growth, so it could be spiritual growth, it could be the fruits of the Spirit.
Yeah.
It's more manifest in your life.
Yeah. Galatians, the first two is love, joy, peace, right? So fruits of the Spirit, and in producing fruits, who gets the glory? God. Is there anybody, can you think of somewhere else in the Bible that Jesus warns about religious activity?
Well, Matthew 6, he warns about doing it for the purpose of himself.
Yeah. Yeah, because, who are you? Depart. I never knew you.
James say that spiritual activity is religious because pure religion is
to visit the undefiled, yeah. So yes, it involves activity, but again, it's how you do it in whose name. So, okay. So how can you tell? We're almost, just a few more minutes. Let's get to the application. How can you tell if you're truly bound in love, this fellowship with other Christians? And Paul, I think, brings this out in chapter 1. Anybody have some thoughts there? We talked about maybe how we can participate in the gospel, right? But how can you know that you're truly bound with your fellow brothers and sisters? Did you already give the second bell?
I just did the first.
Okay. Go ahead, son.
I just wanted, I mean, to me, I would think that there's no hesitation when there is a calling, when someone is in need, that we don't hesitate to help, that we want to help.
Okay.
That's kind of, to me, I think that would be.
Okay. So that we're there for them, that we help them, that we put others first, that we serve them. So that's one way Paul is talking about. What's another way? What did he say in the very beginning? I have you in my prayers, in my mind. Do we have others in our mind? Are we thinking about others? And I just gave you another one. Are we praying for others? This fellowship, are we thinking about others? Are we helping others? Are we praying for others? Right? And what else? Where else does Paul have these Philippians? Not only in his mind, but where? In his heart. And we didn't really get into a little bit further down where it talks about the affection. And so I'm going to start next week about what this means. You might want to look at this word, this word affection. And then also I'd like you to do a little word study on this word sincere. It really goes down to some great application. Go ahead. Thank you.
Affection.
What? Sincere.